Thank you for coming tonight. Lovely evening. And you chose to invest your time here, and you will receive blessing for that. If you will open your Bibles tonight, we're going to begin with 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Having vanquished the enemy, established their perimeters of their borders, received from the Lord the certainty that he was with them, David now gathers together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 men. 2 Samuel 6, verse 1. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. Verse 3, and they set the ark upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And then the Bible says, verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and shook hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error that he died. And David was displeased. Verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Everyone say, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And verse number 11, the ark continued in the house of Obed-Edom, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Everyone say, with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. Everyone say, with shouting. And with the sound of the trumpet. And verse number 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Verse 19, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude, as well as women as men, a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, a flagon of wine. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servants. Hear the sarcasm. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father. And verse 22, and I will be yet more vile than thus, and be base in mine own sight. And verse 23 says, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child. So I'm speaking to you about the restoration of the tabernacle of David. Let's lift our hands and pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that the living word will preach the written word, that there will be revelation and understanding, and that you will bring us into an interactive time, not only with each other, not just preacher and people, but God with your presence. Let it come and dwell in the midst of us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Turn to 2 or 3 people and say, put on your garment of praise. And then you may be seated. David, in changing the character of his city, knew that the final part of that process was to ensure that the presence of God had a place in the midst of the people. And so God honored him in this transition. Up to this point, the same tabernacle from the days of Moses was being used. They used it in different places, but it was the same tabernacle. And the tone of worship was reflected by the kind of tabernacle that they had set up. There was a lot of stoicism. There was a lot of sobriety, fear of the Lord, and association with the ark of God. When Saul was king, he tried to use the ark as a symbol to rally troops and to make them see that if the ark was here, it's impossible for us to lose. But if you are not in alignment with what that ark represents, and if you're not in submission to the one that you are worshiping, it's just symbol without substance. It's a lot of shouting, but there's no victory. I am not interested in us just making a lot of noise. Our goal is not just to see how much we can whistle and bang and shout and, you know, hit cymbals or strum guitars. That's not the goal, just because there's lots of noise in the house, that's what's pleasing to God necessarily. I'm not about the symbol. I am about the substance. I think it's very important for us to know why we worship. And I think it's very important for us to have a wonder in our worship, because it's all about worshiping Jehovah God. We know who He is. We know His name is Jesus, that Jehovah has become our salvation. What we see from David then is the setting forth of a new order. It was not just a habitation for God to denote a new kingdom that was being established through the dynasty of David. It was God showing His sure mercies, His covenant, that Saul's house was cut off, but David's would last until the Messiah would come. And so He was using this as a type and shadow of the future, moving us out of the first covenant, which was the law of Moses, and bring us into the realm of grace. And it was through grace that more than just Jews would receive salvation. And it was through the grace of God that all nations and all peoples could be able to come and have access to the presence of God. And so God sanctioned David's moving of the ark out of the tabernacle of Moses and moving it into a new tabernacle, which He had pitched for him. He sanctioned it and He allowed it. And according to Amos, we see that this was something that was indicative of the Gentile church and something that was a message sent to the entire world, that worship of God was possible for all peoples. And so in Acts 15, when they were discussing whether Gentile peoples could be saved, this was the text that was brought out in Amos chapter 9, that the tabernacle of David would be restored and the ruins would be set up. So when we talk about this text, we are talking about something that has a bearing on where we are today. It touches the dispensation of grace. It reflects to us what God intended for His church in the 21st century. In our day, this is what He envisioned. He envisioned the tabernacle of David. He did not envision an idea where we come to God with such sobriety and fear that we can barely utter a word. He intended for the same kind of tone that David had to be the same kind of tone that is in the church today. He wants us to come to church with gladness. He wants us to come into His house with singing. He wants us to come with joy in our spirits. He wants us to be happy. David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord." Is anybody happy to be here tonight? Does anybody get happy when you're on your way to church? Does anybody start when you're getting your clothes on, your shoes on, and you're doing the last little thing to your hair, whatever it is you're doing? Are you starting to get excited when you get in the car? Do you just start feeling a little bit of a lift in your spirit? I'm on my way to the presence of God. I'm on my way to the sanctuary. I'm going to see a bunch of worshipers that are just like me. I'm not going to have to fight with anybody. I'm not going to have to deal with anybody's attitude or issue. I'm coming to the house of the Lord, I'm coming to worship. Did anybody come tonight to worship? Yeah. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Give Him praise for it. Now, David's heart was pure. He had a desire to do it the right way. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. And David learned from experience what the wrong way was. And this gives us a great principle of how we are to operate and function as the body of Christ. In establishing the tabernacle of David, it is a habitation of God, and it is an order in the house of God, but it also speaks to our form of worship, of how we approach before the presence of God. What does he try to do? He goes back to the latest time that the ark was transported. The ark was transported by the Philistines. When Saul went out to war and he shouted, what he did was just make the enemy mad. They came in and defeated him and they captured the ark. They took the ark and they put it into their temple, the temple of Dagon. And they just thought it was a part of their trophies of battle. It was one of their treasures of war. I'll bring it into the house of Dagon, saying, Dagon, you gave us this victory. We won. We took their instrument. We took their symbol of worship and we captured it. Wow, this is it. We won. And they came in to Dagon's temple the next day, and Dagon was fallen on his face before the ark of God. And there was a message that God was trying to send. He was saying, what's in this temple is made by men's hands, but what's in this box is something that is not made by man. There is something supernatural that is represented by this ark of the covenant. And so they set Dagon back up, and the next day he was smitten down as a stump. He was busted up into pieces. And then they realized, wait a minute, their God is mad at our God, and our God is no God at all. All right. He's a work of men's hands. And so they took the ark out. And then the Bible says they were all smitten. They had disease. And so they said, we better send this ark back and get rid of it because their God is mad at us. And so they just got an ark. They just got a cart. They put the ark on a cart and they put a couple milch kine, which is a fancy King James Version way of saying a couple of cows. And they got these cows and they tied up their young calves. And as they were going, you know, they were needing to nurse their young, but they walked by themselves, nobody guiding them, straight to the borders of Israel. And all the Philistines followed and said, surely this is a supernatural thing. Surely this is their God letting us know that he is real. And so they feared the God of Israel because of this. The children of Israel came, they saw the ark, they got excited, and they all said, I've never got to look inside, not realizing that it was against their law for anyone but a priest to look upon that ark. And they opened it up, and when they did, 50,000 people died because they misused the presence of God. And so this was what was in their psyche. This was how they thought. They were afraid of the ark because of this. David now is trying to generate joy. He's trying to generate excitement, but they've had a bad experience. And sometimes people have a bad experience in the house of God. They have a bad experience when they come to church, and they see it only as judgment or as a place where rebellion is exposed, or our weaknesses or our ignorance keeps us from being blessed. And so a lot of times people have a negative feeling. David was trying to change that tone by coming with gladness and joy. But what does he do? He gets a brand new cart and he puts the ark on a cart and says, this is the last time we ever saw anything positive happen. This is how the ark was moved. It was moved with a cart. And so let's put it on a cart. And they got their instruments out. And they're worshiping and they're singing and they're praising God. And whatever they're doing. And they're singing and they're worshiping. And all of a sudden they come and there's a bump in the road. And Uzzah reaches out his hand to try to steady the ark, to put it back on the cart. And at that moment, judgment strikes again. Bang. And he falls down dead. David says, how's the ark going to come to me? How's this going to change? What am I going to do about this? And so they take it to the house of Obed-Edom, and Obed-Edom knows how to treat the ark. He treats it with respect. He knows how to take care of it. He knows how to position it. He has priestly lineage. And so the Bible says because the ark was there, everything he did was blessed. And so David gets his hopes back up again. Well, maybe we can be blessed then. Well, this is what I really wanted. This is why I wanted the ark in the midst of the people. I wanted them to be blessed by the presence of God. Okay, maybe there is hope. I need to figure out what did we do wrong. And when he began to study the word of God, he found out that the ark is supposed to be carried on the shoulders of priests. I need four men that will come up and help me right now. Four strong priests that will come and help me. I got three. All right, come on up here, up on the platform. Amen. All right. Y'all are going to pretend that you're carrying the ark. All right, so I need two in the front and two in the back. It would be this end. All right, there you go. Ark is in the middle. All right, ark's in the middle. All right, we got some great men up here, strong. Good-looking guys holding the ark. All right, here we go. And so he realizes that the ark moves when people move. It was never meant to be put on something that was dead, because the presence of God was not supposed to be represented as something that was dead. It was representing the God that was alive. And so he said, you don't take your cues about music or about your form of worship from how the world operates. You take your cues of how the Spirit of God moves and how you enter into the presence of God. You take your cues of worship from the Word. We don't follow the world's pattern when we are wanting to get into the presence of God. We don't program God's presence. You got a radio station, you got to keep it buzzing all the time. You get your tracks all cued and you put your commercials in there, and you know when the news slot is, but it's all programmed, okay? You buy a CD or an album, there's going to be just a bunch of songs that are cued. 1, 2, 3. And if you want to listen to it again, you're going to have to push repeat or start over. But when we come to the presence of God, he does not want us just to have 1, 2, 3 program, so much so that we try to put God into our body. Put him into our structure. Put him into something. Well, it's new, God. It's our brand new cart. It's our brand new way. God says, look, you are not going to subject me to your plan. I want you to subject your plans to my plan. And I want you to understand this is how it works. It works when human beings get involved.
That's good.
Hallelujah. Stop and lift your hands to the Lord and thank him that he comes for us. So you say, I want to have a move of God. How many want a move of God? We talk about having a move of God. I want the Spirit of God to move. Woo, glory. Then move it.
Come on.
I want the presence of God to move. Well, you know what David found out? According to the Word said that it's not supposed to be artificial. It's supposed to be organic. That doesn't mean we don't have a plan. I'll get to that in a minute. We have a very good plan. But he says it rests upon our shoulders. Whether you get into the presence of God or not is not the service coordinator's job. It's not Sister Lisa. It's not Brother Hera. It's not the people that are trying to organize the service. Whether you get in the presence of God or not, it's on you. It's on your shoulders. It is your responsibility. It is what you do that makes the difference. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Stop blaming everybody else. It's not the Clark's fault. I'll tell you what happened. They found out that only brings death. I don't want death in our church. I want life in our church. I want worshipers that are spontaneously worshiping God, organically generating praise, something that comes up out of your spirit, something that you think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for you. And if you want to move, it's going to be because you move it. If the presence of God is going to move, it's going to be because you're carrying it. We can bring it in and we can usher it out. It rests upon us. It is our responsibility. God doesn't come here because there's pews. He's not here because the lights are on. It doesn't matter what we put on the outside sign, Pentecostals or Triumph Church, whatever you want to name on there. He's not coming because you got a shingle hanging on the outside that says church. He's coming here because there's people here. He's coming because there's worshipers here. He is drawn to this atmosphere, not because you've got a keyboard or because we've got drums or because we've got an organ. He wants to know if there's somebody here that loves him. He wants to know if there's somebody here that thinks he's great. Is there somebody here that thinks he's worthy? And we worship because he's worthy. Turn around, guys. Yeah, that's right. They want to see it. Keep the right order. And so the Bible says that David brought up the ark, and he took chosen men of Israel to bring it up. And now he's got his instruments ready, and he's got his choirs. And we know from studying Psalms 24 that there were seven choirs that came on the 7-mile journey of taking that ark back up to Jerusalem. And the Spirit of the Lord just began to inspire David. But I want you to notice something. The Bible says that David danced before the ark. He didn't follow the ark. He was not back here when the ark moved. You know what the Bible says? He danced before it. He was the leader in worship. He got out in front of it. He did it because God was worthy. He worshiped God because he was worthy, not because he was feeling something. He knew what it was like to be on the wrong side of the equation. He knew what it was like to have judgment. He knew what it was like to see death. He knew what the misappropriation of the ark brought to people. And now that he knew the right way, he couldn't help but just rejoice. And so he started dancing, and he started celebrating, and he started worshiping. You see, you and I, we've been on the wrong side of this. We know what it's like to feel condemnation. We know what it's like to feel shame. We know what it's like to feel beaten up because we've made poor choices. We've been on the wrong side of the presence of God. We've had conviction where we needed repentance. But how many of you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? How many of you have been forgiven? Has anybody been in water in the name of Jesus? Anybody got the Holy Ghost? Something happens to you when you know that you've been redeemed. David said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If God never did another thing for you, that's enough to get you worshiping every single day. I've been forgiven. I was on the wrong side. Now I'm on the right side. Here comes the ark, and I'm excited. I'm worshiping and I'm celebrating. And so the ark followed David. When David danced, here came the ark. When David worshiped, the ark kept moving. When David stopped, the ark stopped. You see, this is how it is. God will go as far with you as you're willing to go. When you stop, he'll stop. But if you'll keep moving, if you'll keep worshiping, he'll keep moving. He'll keep following. He'll cut. So how far do you want to go? How deep do you want to get? How close do you want to be in the presence of God? That depends upon you. The Father seeketh such to worship him. We think we're waiting on God, and God is really waiting on us. When it comes to the presence of God, He's waiting on us. This morning I talked about waiting on the wind. When we are in a strategic position in battle, we wait for God to show up and give us directions and orders before we do anything. But David showed us that the exact opposite was true when it came to the presence of God. That God is waiting on us to move Him into His rightful place in the midst of the congregation, in the center of the people. This is our responsibility. So this is what we're doing tonight. I just dare you to just stand up right now and take a moment and just worship God however you want to worship. Because if you'll start it, God will finish it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I worship you. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you may be seated for a minute. Stop. One of the Hebrew words for worship or praise is yada. Everyone say yada. Yada. Means to extend your hands. Means to raise your hands. Now, there's lots of ways that you can raise your hands. So, but most of the time it means, in yada, it means to do this. It's like you're pushing praise up to God. It's like if you had a big thank you in your hand and you were just trying to give it up to Him. You'd yada. I'm gonna raise my hands to Him. There's also the position of extending your hands and turning them towards yourself. This means I receive. I'm in a place of thankfulness because I'm receiving. And then you can take your hands to the side and you can rock back and forth. And this is another term of saying the glory is returning to the house of God. What the Jews would do when they were mourning is they would rock forward. But when they were feeling that the presence of God returning or the glory returning, when they were feeling joy, they would start rocking side to side. And so a lot of times when you pray, you come this way in humility. You come in brokenness. You come with a need. But while you're in the presence of God, something begins to happen. You start saying, ooh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. It's about to change. You know what I'm talking about. When it starts to turn, you change your position. So this is what we do when we raise our hands. They all mean something. Now, I'll admit to you, the first time I raised my hands, I don't feel a whole lot. But I'm not raising my hands based upon the fact that I feel something. I'm raising my hands because He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. And so I do that, and while I'm worshiping Him, here comes the ark. Here comes the presence of God. And if I'll keep waving my hands, it won't be long until I start to feel the presence of God. So I dare you, right where you're sitting, I want you to raise your hands. Wave your hands. Yada. Sometimes the Jews, when they would raise their hands, sometimes they would take their hands like this and they would put their hands on the ground and then they would scoop them up like this. They would scoop them up in the sky. And what they were doing is we're scooping up worship. We're scooping up praise. We're sending up praises to God. They were very demonstrative. David taught them how to do this. David taught them that God responds when we respond. And God had revealed to David this form of worship. And now the children of Israel were picking up the spirit of David. That's the reason why we sang tonight. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I'm going to sing like David sang. I'm going to praise like David praised. I'm going to dance like David danced. Why? Because we are in the era of the restoration of the tabernacle of David. And God said, I like that.
Hallelujah. There were many different psalms, many different authors of psalms. But these words, there's over 48 different words for praise in the Hebrew. 48 different words. A lot of them are related to each other, but 48 different words. Can you imagine? Maybe Asaph was one day and he was praising God and he was writing a psalm. And all of a sudden, the Spirit just fell on him while he was writing the psalm. Oh, God. You like that one, huh? And then maybe while he was doing this, he started to move a new way. He'd never tried this way before and raised a hand. And there was a response. He got a response. God, you like that when I do that. And so when you first start praising, there's not a whole lot of feeling. But if you keep doing it because he's worthy, you'll feel he likes that. There's a response. How many know what I'm talking about? Tonight, we just lifted our hands just for a few moments, and here came the presence of God.
Yeah.
Now, I love this, and Brother Harry, you're going to love this. David had a plan. Every six paces, he's going to offer a sacrifice. Every six paces. One, two, three, four, five, six. All right, let's offer a sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise. How many have heard the term sacrifice of praise? It's in Hebrew, sacrifice of praise. Now, he offered a sacrifice. If it doesn't cost you something, it's not a sacrifice. When you offer a sacrifice, it's, I'm tired. I had a long week. My back hurts. I don't feel like getting up right now. But you know what? He's worthy. So I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to raise my hands anyway. I'm going to clap my hands anyway. I'm going to leap for joy anyway. I'm going to dance anyway. I'm going to sing anyway. Even when I don't feel it, he's worthy. It's a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for you to come tonight. I know we're busy people. I know we live in a big city. We got to drive, you know, some of you have to drive a long ways to come. But you came here because you wanted to be in the presence of God. And there's something about offering the sacrifice that God comes and consumes the sacrifice with the fire of his presence. I want you to do it now because he's worthy, not because you feel anything. But give a sacrifice. The sacrifice was intentional. Everyone say it's intentional. I believe in spontaneous praise, but I also believe in intentional praise. That when you come to church, you need to have a plan. And the plan is, I'm going to worship. Whether I like the song or not, I'm going to worship. Whether I'm tired or not, I'm going to worship. Whether I'm worried about something or not, whether I'm laden down with heavy burdens or not, I'm going to worship. I came with a plan. Every six paces. I mean, come on, think about this. Think about this. David didn't just happen to have a spare lamb on him. That he just, oh, hey. Hey, little guy. Where'd you come from? Let's offer him as a sacrifice. What do you think? David didn't just happen to have a spare lamb on him. Walk six more paces. Oh, hey. There's another one back there. And so many times when we were growing up in church, we didn't have this revelation of worship. We had worship as kind of this, you know, if it kind of pleases me, I might do it. But you know what? No guarantee I'm going to do anything. I mean, I used to ask my mom, directed the choir and all this stuff growing up. I used to ask her what they were going to sing before Sunday night service. Now, Sunday night used to be, that was the tear down worship Holy Ghost service, you know. Sunday morning was just, you know, everyone's waiting to get to Luby's or wherever, you know. But Sunday night was the, man, that was the service, you know. And so what kind of shoes should I wear, Mom, based upon what the choir was going to sing? And then I got the revelation of worship, that all of your shoes need to be worship proof. So when I go to buy new shoes, I put them on, and the one of the things I do, I'll kind of go like this, you know. Why? Because I'm a worshiper. Every service that I come to, I'm going to worship. So it doesn't matter what shoes I'm wearing, they better be worshiping shoes. Touch your neighbor, say, are your shoes worship proof? If they're not, you need to just kick them off or get another pair. Hallelujah. Why? Because we're going to be intentional in our church. Church Triumphant is going to be intentional. We're going to come here to worship God. This is God's house. This is where we meet Him in His presence. And He's worthy. So I got a plan. I got a plan. Every six paces, we're going to stop and we're going to worship. Every little bit, we're going to stop and then we're going to worship. We got announcements we got to do. We got offerings we're going to take. We got things we got to, babies we got to dedicate. But somewhere along that journey, every six paces or so, we're going to stop. Make sure we all give God some high praise. Make sure we all give God some glory. Touch somebody, say, I am a worshiper. Hallelujah. He was intentional. Now, can I say something else that's gender specific? David was a man. And he was leading the worship. I am thankful for all of our lovely ladies that love to worship God. But God wants the men to be strong enough to step out and set an example. Real men love Jesus. Real men worship God. Real men are not ashamed to get out in an aisle, to lift a hand, to set an example. My kids are not going to worship if I don't worship. My family is not going to be blessed with a house that's full of joy if I don't show them how to do it. And if you don't like the way that I worship, I'm really not doing it for you anyway. I'm doing it for Him. But what I want to know is, are there any men in the house that love to worship God? Come on, man. Let me see you worship just for a minute right now. Jesus. That doesn't mean the women don't have to just sit down. They can join in, you know. But David was a man. And there's another part of this. I'm making you guys keep walking. Okay. There's another part of this. David was the highest office in the land. He was girt about with a linen ephod. We know he was a prophet because Acts chapter 2 says he was. And he was a king. So he had all three anointings: prophet, priest, and king. You can't get any more anointing than that. You can't get any higher position in the kingdom of God than what David had. And he was leading the way. There's no such thing as graduating out of a worship experience with God. There's no such thing as saying worship is for new converts. Worship is for young people. Worship is for people that are just getting started. You know, when I first came to God, I used to worship all the time. But, you know, now that I've become a mature, seasoned saint, I don't have to do that anymore. You never outgrow your need to worship God. You never outgrow your place or your position. It never puts you at a point where you stop worshiping God. When we get to heaven, what are we going to do? We're going to take our crowns off of our heads once we've been given the ultimate transformation. And what we're going to do is worship around the throne of God. And so I've come to this place tonight to tell you that I'm going to keep leading out. I'm going to lead because I want us to have a worshiping church. I am a worshiper, and I'm not ashamed to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what position you have. I want you to be a worshiper. If you're a youth pastor, you need to be a worshiper. If you work with kids and you do VBS, you need to be a worshiper. If you're a praise singer, for sure, you better be a worshiper. Hallelujah. If you're a greeter out there and you help at membership services, my God, let a spirit of worship get out there in the lobby when we come in. Praise God. I'll tell you something that I want to do, and eventually I hope we can do it. I want to get some speakers that are out in the parking lot. So as soon as you drive into our parking lot, you start hearing praise and worship music out in the parking lot so that you start coming into the house of the Lord just praising God and worshiping God. We have to stop being reactionary worshipers, and we need to be prophetic worshipers. We need to be proactive worshipers. What does that mean? I'm praising God in advance. I'm worshiping God in advance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm proactive. I know worship changes things. Hallelujah. Let's stop again. Lift your hands to the Lord right now. Let's go another step. David danced until his clothes came off. And underneath was the linen ephod, okay? What the priest would wear, the linen ephod. But his kingly robes that he had on, he danced. And the word dance there means to spin or to twirl. Just telling you what the Bible says. I made fun of a guy one time. It's really, be very careful making fun of people. We see this guy, he had something wrong in his inner ear, so he didn't have any trouble spinning. His equilibrium didn't get off. And when he worshiped, he would spin. We had a nickname for him. I'm sorry, a teenager growing up in the church all my life, we called him Whirly Bird. There he goes. There's Whirly Bird up there. Be careful. Be careful what you say about people. Because God just make you do the same thing. I'll never forget the time I was in the presence of God and we got so lost in the Spirit and God hit me. And I did Whirly Bird for about a half hour. And I stopped making fun of anybody after that, because I knew that might be the next thing that would be on God's agenda for me. I heard a pastor one time, he had a guy in his church that kind of did this a lot, and he thought that was so funny, so he just said, oh, look at me, honey, I'm just going to shake my hands like this, and God hit him one night, and he couldn't stop shaking his hands for about an hour. You see, while David was dancing, the Bible says, he danced his clothes off. And his wife, which was from the house of Saul, was looking out the window at him. Saul would never do that. King Saul knew how to approach. He knew how to walk and how to stand. He knew protocols of royalty. He understood the importance of tact, having a proper ethos as a king. He knew how to stand with his shoulders back and his head held high, knowing he was representing a nation. He was their illustrious leader. He would never allow himself to be disheveled like this. But what David was actually doing, he understood protocol. He knew the appropriate time to come in and go out. He knew when to wear the robes and how to put the crown on. He knew all that. But he also understood that when the ark was being restored, he wasn't the king. And there were protocols for the presence of God that overrode the protocols for his little junior kingship next to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He also understood as a king that when the king was about to come into a city, the court jester would go ahead of the king and he would strip himself to his waist and then he would swirl and spin and dance and smile and the people would come out and say, oh, look, it's the king's jester. It must be that the king is headed this way. They didn't have broadcast cameras to put it on the news, the king is coming. They didn't have enough people that could go and share it. They would just send the jester out. You know what David said in the presence of God? I'm just a court jester. I'm just letting everybody know the king's coming. King's coming. I'm spinning and dancing and worshiping because the king is coming. If you want to know why we worship, it's because we know the king is about to come into this house. If you want to know why sometimes we get a little bit beyond the stoic, we're not quite controlling ourselves like we normally do in normal environments. But this is an extraordinary environment. This is the presence of God. And there are times when the Spirit of God says, I need to just worship. And I'll tell you what will happen. Those burdens that you were carrying when you came in, those heavy things that restrict you, those garments, that heaviness that you have, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You can worship your way out. You can praise your way. I've done it, folks. I don't know what you came here with. I don't know what kind of burden you came here with tonight. But I dare you to forget about what everybody else is thinking and just get in the presence of God and just begin to worship. If you'll worship and you'll keep on worshiping, if you'll stick to the plan and every 6 paces offer a sacrifice, I promise you there'll be a point when nothing can hold you, when nothing can restrict you, when there's nothing on your shoulders that won't fall off in the presence of God. Bible says that Michael became barren. Michael became barren. No more intimacy. If you don't worship, you can't conceive anything. If you don't worship, you can't birth anything. There's no intimacy with God if you're not a worshiper. But if lack of worship produces barrenness, then what will worship produce? It'll produce fruit in your life. You know what David's response was? You thought I was worshiping? You thought that was getting a little excited? He said, let me tell you something. I'm going to be more than that. If you think looking down your nose is going to stop me, you've got another thing coming. If you think your little bit of criticism and judgmentalism is going to stop me, you've got another thing coming. Why? He's worthy! There's always going to be some religious folks that are going to try to make you feel uncomfortable. There's always going to be some judgmental people that are going to try to look down their noses at you. But when you understand what Jesus has done for you, when you know the pit that he digged you out of, when you know the grace that he bestowed upon you, when you understand the price that he paid for you, and if you know how much he loves it, you realize it doesn't really matter what anybody else says. Touch somebody, say, you think I'm a worshiper now. You just wait. Would you stand with me now? Sister Lisa's going to help me because my voice is not as strong this week. But I'd like us to take some opportunities here to have a worship experience with God tonight. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate it. Everything you did to help me out today. Thank you. I'm going to start real slow because I wanted to go deep tonight. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart. I will wave like David waved. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will wave like David waved. I will wave. I will wave. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will sing like David sang. Now, if you feel the Holy Ghost coming up during this and you want to sing in the Spirit a little bit, go ahead. Moves upon my heart, I will sing like David. Go a little further. Are you ready to go a little further? He'll go with you as far as you want to go, as far as we'll take him tonight. Some of you may not be able to do this physically, but if you can, when the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will kneel like David kneeled. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will kneel like David. I will kneel. I will kneel. I will kneel like David. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will bow. David, like David bowed.
Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will bow like David.
Say, let it be, Mosse, Matasate, Shatas. fatali santo le massimo shim. E fu la tasse la tacasse. I will worship when the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart.
I will worship.
Worship is intimacy.
Like David.
It's just you and Jesus. Worship. It's your eyes closed.
With the Spirit of the Lord.
Your majesty.
I will worship like David worshiped.
Acknowledge him as your sovereign.
I will worship
as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords.
I will worship. I will worship like David worshiped.
Stand in the presence of God. Stand in the presence of God. I wonder if we could take the lights down, the top lights down. Leave the ones in the balcony, but just the ones over the congregation. If we could take those down. Hallelujah. While we stand in the presence of God. Hallelujah. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will stand and worship. Stand when the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart. I will stand and worship. The Bible says to clap your hands, O ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Go ahead and clap your hands now to the Lord. Now add the voice of triumph. Add the voice of victory. Pace just a little bit, and we're going to clap while we sing. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will clap like David. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart,
I will clap.
What we're doing is ushering in a spirit of joy and gladness into the house of the Lord. Depression is defeated. And the oil of joy and gladness is upon us today. So however you want to do it now, but I want you to add it in. If you want to move a foot, if you want to just kind of skip, if you want to dance, go ahead. We're going to sing dance now, but keep clapping.
The Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart. I will dance like David.
And it can feel the presence of the Lord now. Isn't it amazing? When we move, He starts moving. When we respond, He starts responding. Hallelujah. Woo! We're going to go another one. Are you ready for one more? The Bible says we leap for joy. We leap for joy. There's two ways you can interpret it. You leap to get it, or you leap because you've got it. But either way, there's joy involved when you leap. I think we need to just, if you can't, some of you maybe, if you can just do this, that might be a good leap. It means to go as high as you can. Let's take just one more time. Can we just be a worshiping church on a Sunday night? It's okay, it's just us, folks. The Lord moves upon my heart. I will worship like David worshiped. This means fill in the blank, folks.
And the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart. I will worship like David.
Your hands again to the Lord and give Him praise right now. Hallelujah. How many feel like that restrictive garment that you came in with has been removed? How many feel like some burdens have been lifted already tonight? Woo! How many got your smile back? How many feel your joy is back? Let me tell you something from the word of the Lord. And we're just gonna continue on. I'm not gonna do anything else. I'm gonna let you just do whatever the Spirit moves upon you to do tonight. The It's wonderful to be in his presence like this. The Bible says that on that day, when the ark was put in the midst of the people, when it was in its place, and the place of the presence is in the midst of the people, not a sidebar, but he's the center of what we do. He's not just somewhere along the line we might mention his name, you know, while we're doing what we do. It's the center. Thank you, Jesus. You're the center. The Bible says that there was so much abundance that everybody went home, men and women. That means it wasn't just for family. It was for individuals. A good piece of meat, a piece of bread, and a flagon of wine. What that means is whatever you're hungry and thirsty for, you go home with when the presence of God is in the center. You wonder why. I think it's important for us to be worshipers, because I know there's so many people here tonight that are hungry and are thirsty. And if we can put him in the middle, whatever we're hungry and thirsty for becomes available. All his fullness becomes available. Think about it. When you got the Holy Ghost, you were worshiping. When you got healed, you were worshiping. When you had a breakthrough, you were worshiping. When you got a word from God, you were worshiping. Anything you've ever received from God, you've received when you got in a position of worship. So whether you want to raise your hands, or whether you want to bow, or whether you want to sit and bask and just sing, or whether you want to dance and rejoice, I think tonight I would like you to find your own little place. If you've already got it, then just right there. Let's just see. It's up to you, folks. As far as you want to go, that's how far he's willing to take us. He'll go with us, however deep, however far. It's on us tonight. It's on you tonight. I'm going to just open up these altars, and invite all of the extravagant worshipers to come forward. If you would like to worship him extravagantly. When we worship, we create a perimeter. We set up the boundaries, and he inhabits the praises of his people. Hallelujah. Come and worship.
When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will sing like David sang. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will sing like David sang. I will sing.
Now let's just wait upon the Lord just for a minute right now. Let's just, in His sweet presence right now, just wait upon Him. Take your hands, turn them towards yourself. This means I receive. Now just close your eyes for a few more moments, just a few more moments. Everything that you have for me, Lord, I receive it now, Father. You know what I'm hungry and thirsty for. I receive. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. There are some people here that are waiting for answers, and you've had a hard time hearing from God. And God says He's ready to open your ears now. I'm going to pray with you. If you need a word from the Lord, a personal, something for God to show you, He can show it to you in a way that you can understand it, a way that you can receive it and know that it's Him. Everyone has their own way of how this happens. But the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. We're going to pray now. Father, in Jesus' name, open the ears up, Lord, of those that need to hear something from you, that they can hear a word in season to revive them, oh God, to revitalize them, Lord. Tonight, Jesus, open our ears.
Exceptional hearing.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Open our ears. Thank you, God. Jesus. Hallelujah. I think something was breaking free from my brother right now. I believe what's happening is that he's speaking things out in the spirit, because there's a breakthrough. It's an expression of a breakthrough that's taking place in him tonight. And sometimes when there's a deep unlocking of your soul, it just comes out with such passion. I'm not sure that this is a message for the church, but I believe that God is using this to open up a place in the spirit for us to hear better. Sometimes that's how the spirit works. So I just want you to lift your hands now and thank the Lord that he's heard us and that he's going to open our ears to hear and we're going to receive direction. Thank you, God, for ears to hear. Thank you, God, for the breakthrough right now, for the birthing of the spirit within us. Hallelujah. Elo batena salomo kota mashataya. God, thank you, Jesus. I want to assure you tonight that what happens here is based on desire. And God is not going to force you to go beyond where you're comfortable going, but your hunger. Your hunger for God will lead you. Song of Solomon said it this way. He said, draw me and we will run after thee. You feel the drawing of God. What I'd like to pray tonight, if you need to leave, please feel free. You can go. We're going to pray one more prayer together. If you want to stay, by all means, please stay. But I want to pray that you will feel the drawing of God, that you will feel that yearning, that once you have been in a secret place with God, that you'll have a desire. You'll have a desire for him. You'll yearn for him. And that in drawing nigh to him, you will again feel him draw nigh to you. I want you to feel the closeness of God's presence with you tomorrow. That's really what I want. That it will not just be lingering presence tonight from a great day today. And it's been an awesome day. But for us to wake up tomorrow still feeling the aftermath of being in the presence of God. Can you do that? Let's lift our hands one more time. We lift our hands in submission. We lift our hands in adoration. We lift our hands in surrender. We lift our hands as a way of saying, you're in charge, Lord. So, Lord, we lift our hands together now. As a body of believers, thank you so much for the way you crown this atmosphere with your presence. The distinct way that only you move, only you respond. Father, we are asking you that we would feel your closeness in our lives. We would feel that intimacy as we go back across these highways and we go into our homes and we go, oh God, back to our jobs and our responsibilities. Let there be an overflow presence of God that we will carry with us. If the ark was upon the shoulders of the people, then wherever we go, you can go with us. So I'm asking you, Father, let that tenderness and sensitivity to you, God, let it be in our hearts as we leave this place. And as we wake up in the morning, let us feel that drawing of God again. And let us again draw nigh to you. And you will draw nigh to us. That we can continue the journey. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I love every one of you. You mean so much to me. I'm so thankful for you. It's been a wonderful celebration Sunday. Stay as long as you want. If you need to go, make sure you